I'm going to be beginning a new series of messages that deal with our ability as Christians to cope and deal positively with the world in which we live. I've entitled this series of messages, Coping with Today's World. How many know that sometimes this world in which we live is a hard world to cope with? It can be a hard and it can be a cruel world. We just saw, you know, just yesterday or the day before, you know, what happened in New York City with the bomb that went off and all of those people that were hurt. And I believe the 7 individuals that were killed as a result of that as a terrorist thing that's now beginning to happen in the United States. We always felt like we were exempt from those kinds of things. We hear about that happening in Europe and other countries, but when it comes to our country, we've always felt a sense of security. But I want you to know that we live in an uncertain world. And what I want to talk about today is having certainty in an uncertain world. Because our world is busted. It's breaking at the seams. Our economic systems around the world are not doing very good. And they will probably continue to get worse no matter what we try to do to stimulate them. Because we know that Jesus has said in His Word that sorrows shall come. The birth pangs shall come. And they shall increase up until the time of His coming. And we've read in the Bible, and I'm not going to deal with all of those scriptures today that concern the end time environment, but we know that it is an environment that holds a lot of uncertainty in our minds and in our hearts. And that if we did not have Christ in our lives, that we would be a people without hope. And so I want to offer you hope. I want to offer you certainty in an uncertain world. Because I believe that Jesus prayed in John 17 here that we would maintain our victory. That we would maintain our joy in the midst of a world that's trying to throw everything it can at us. How many know that the world is our enemy? The Bible says that the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. In 1 John, that Satan has control of the world and the influence of the world. And so in that light, the world is our enemy. In fact, it says in James that when we become friends with the world, we become at enmity with God. Because we're taking up friendship with His arch enemy. And so we need to realize that the conditions in our world are not that favorable. But as Christians, we can have hope. We can have a sense of certainty. We do not have to be a people with no certainty. And so I want to read to you today from John chapter 17, beginning with verse 9, where Jesus prayed concerning all of us. This is Jesus' prayer to us. Now, I like reading Jesus' prayer. You know why? Because Jesus had perfect faith. How many believe that Jesus' prayers get answered? Amen? I mean, if I want anybody praying for me, I would want Jesus praying for me. How many know that Jesus is making intercession for you right now? And that this prayer is being answered in your life right now. This is a prayer of faith for you, for me, for the church, for all that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He says here in verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. He says, Your saints, Lord, are in the world. And I come to You, Holy Father. Keep to Your name those You have given to Me, And so this is his prayer. He says, keep them, Lord. Keep them, Father, in your name, those who you have given to me, that they may be one as we are. And then again in verse 13, he says, but now I come to you in these things. I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He says that you in the world, even though you are not of the world, you would have his joy fulfilled in yourselves. And then again in verse 15 through 18, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Oh, Lord, why didn't you pray that? Why didn't you just pray, Lord, take us out of the world? But he didn't do that, did he? He said, no, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Amen? That's what he prayed concerning you. That's what he prayed concerning me, that we would be kept from the evil one. Now, when I read that, I read it in this light, that we would be kept from all the evil influences that are in the world. That we would be spared from the destructive forces that the enemy is doing in our world today. Now that's Jesus' prayer of faith for us as individuals. That's a perfect prayer of faith. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And so today in this message, I want to talk about how we as Christians can maintain our hope and our certainty in a world where our sense of certainty is rapidly decaying. We live in a world in which our sense of certainty is rapidly decaying. Today's world is becoming a very frustrating place to live in. And to maintain any sense of security and comfort. Now, we here in a little town like this are somewhat isolated from events that happen in larger cities. But if you were living in New York City, your sense of security would not be as strong as it is where you live today. Or in some of the other bigger cities. But we're finding that a lot of the things that are happening in the bigger cities are now coming into our little areas as well. And God still wants us to walk with a sense of certainty in the midst of all of that. And so today's world is becoming a very frustrating place to live. It's becoming a place where it's hard to maintain our sense of security and comfort. But I believe that in Jesus we have hope. And that is a hope that does not fade away. And so my goal in this series of messages is twofold. Number one, to give us hope and certainty in an uncertain world. And number two, to create in us an empathy and an understanding of this generation so that we can effectively offer them the hope that they need. You know, most of us grew up with a paradigm that looked at our world with hope. When we were growing up, most of us today are part of the baby boomer generation. You know what boomer means? It means that you came into the world when there was a boom going on, when there was a sense of hope, when there was a sense of growth, there was a sense of expectation. And so most of us grew up in a world that looked at the world with hope, with anticipation, with potential, with growth. We saw opportunities that were there if we wanted to take them. The opportunities were there. The opportunities were there for us to excel financially even more than what our parents had before us. You know, every generation has done better than the generation before them. But this generation right now, which is known as the baby buster generation, is a generation that has no hope of going beyond where the last generation was. Financially, economically, and everything else. Youth growing up in today's world do not have the same opportunities that we had. They're trying to adjust and adapt to a world that they see and perceive as being busted. We need to have an empathy and understanding of what the climate of our world is today. The generation of the 20s, the people that are in their 20s. And these are the people that are most susceptible to the gospel. We need to have an understanding of what they are going through, see? Because our paradigm is a little bit different. In other words, the glasses that we look through are a little bit different. They offer a little bit more hope because we have been raised in a generation of hope. But the people growing up today don't have that same sense of hope, that same sense of security, because ever since they have been growing up, they have seen the world as being busted. They have heard over and over and over about how our environment is losing out. The ozone layer and all of that, the smog. See, they think about these things more than what we think about them because we were raised in a generation that had more opportunity and things looked more positive, and a lot of that, the residue of that is still with us. And so they see their world as being busted. And that's why they're being called baby busters. Anybody see the thing on 2020 this week? I didn't see it, but I saw the commercials for it. The whole thing was about the baby buster generation. And, you know, we've heard about the baby boomers. That's what most of us are. But now there's a whole new generation that's coming on the scene that are known as the baby busters. And this is who they are. Baby busters are children who were born between 1965 and 1980 when the U.S. birth rate took a dive thanks to the pill, legalized abortion, and shifts away from the traditional family. This is a quote from Time magazine. As a result, total births in the U.S. dropped from 72.5 million during the post-war baby boom years to 48 to 56 million in the baby bust years. That's quite a drop. It's about a 25% drop in births. The birth rate sank to 14.6 newborns per 1,000 Americans, the lowest in recent U.S. history. And so as we look today, just the sense of uncertainty in which we're living, I want to have you look at it through their paradigm, through their glasses. I want you to be able to see the world through this new generation so that you can begin to empathize with them and learn to offer them hope, and that we as a church can offer them hope. The generational titles describe how the climate and the attitudes have changed in recent years. Baby boomers. The word boom represents growth. It represents potential. It represents positive, exciting, a sense of certainty. What does busters represent? It depicts the desperate and dismal end. Failure. They feel like they have been handed a busted world. They have a sense of uncertainty. Their attitudes and their feelings, I believe, should be a reality check to the rest of us as to how the conditions of the world in which we live have been rapidly deteriorating over the last few years. I want to give you quickly here some of the general characteristics of the buster generation. First of all, they are a hopeless generation. In other words, they are a generation without hope. There is no hope for economic fulfillment. 5 million mothers in the 20s are on welfare. Can you imagine that? 5 million mothers today who are in their 20s are on welfare. 57% of the busters say they will never own their own home. They have no hope of ever owning their own home. 54% of them say they will never have financial security. 65% of them say that they will never live as comfortably as their parents. They recognize the staggering implications of a $1 trillion national debt. You know, until just in the last year or so, the national debt really didn't have much of an impact on my thinking. I didn't think about it. Didn't care about it. But you know, with the whole election that we had just this last fall, it really brought that into focus, didn't it? And made us realize what a sorry state our economy is in. And that somewhere, sometime, somebody's going to have to pay for that. You know what they're feeling? They're feeling that they're the ones that are going to have to suffer and pay the price for it. And that they're going to have to support us, in a sense. They realize that they will have to foot the bill of Social Security, of Medicare, for a retired baby boomer generation. They have no hope for vocational fulfillment. I'm giving you the bleak first. Because I believe it's important for us to really take a reality check from time to time and look at the uncertainty of the world in which we live in. Because you know what that does is it creates a vacuum for the gospel. There is no hope for vocational fulfillment. They're stepping out of college and right into a recession. No jobs. Why did I waste all my time in college? In 1991, 29.8% of the people in their 20s were without work. That's way high, much higher than the national average. Since 1989, corporate recruiting on college campuses is down 47%. You know how in college, you know, the corporations all come around and they recruit right out of campus and whatnot? Down 47%. That's cut in half. The jobs aren't available today as they were when you were growing up. It's a characteristic of our time in which we are living in right now. There is no hope for relational fulfillment. Busters have not learned healthy relational skills in light of divorce and abuse in their homes. They grew up in a generation that divorce was flaunted. They grew up in a generation, as we're finding out, where there was very, very much child abuse in the homes. Now, I'm not just talking about verbal abuse and physical abuse. I'm talking about sexual abuse and everything else. It's reached epidemic proportions in our society today. And because of that, these people have no relational skills. This is the world in which we are now relating to as a church. And I believe that as a church, if we don't learn how to relate to the environment and the people that are in that environment, we will not be able to offer them the hope that they need in Jesus Christ. We have got to understand their condition. We have to understand the uncertainty that they have in their lives. In 1990, 53% of the 20 to the 29-year-olds have not married. They're not getting married. Why should they? They look at marriage as a big joke. It's a big failure. It's estimated that 60% of their marriages will end in divorce. There's also no hope for spiritual fulfillment. What have they seen in our generation? They've seen the televangelists. They've seen them fall like flies. They see that it's just a phony scam. It's a busted religious system as well. There's no hope for spiritual fulfillment. They're deeply interested in spiritual matters, but they feel like the church has just simply given up on them. They're also a very pain-filled generation. They've experienced pain personally. They are the most aborted generation in history. One out of every three fetuses during the Buster years was aborted. They're the first latchkey kids. How many know what a latchkey kid is? Most of us know what latchkey kids are. If you don't know what a latchkey kid is a kid that comes home after school and there's nobody there, so they have a key to get into the house themselves. Mom or dad is not there to take care of them. Forty % of the busters come from broken homes. 60% of them, as I said, will divorce. Child abuse rate has tripled from 1976 to 1986. Tripled from 1976 to 1986. The suicide rate amongst teenagers has tripled. Why are teenagers committing suicide? They don't have any hope. That's why. They sense the uncertainty about their world. And so they have no hope. And they say, well, what's the use? Might as well do it in right now. Why live in misery the rest of my life? They have been exposed to other people's pain as well through the media. Today, in today's media, we see pain, everybody's pain throughout the world. TV has brought to them every form of violence and pain that is imaginable. That has to affect their minds. By the age of 20, the average buster has spent 20,000 hours in front of the television, experiencing pain, sex, all of that kind of stuff. They are called the have-not generation. From the 1960s to the 1990s, a proportion of household heads ages 18 to 24 owning their own houses or homes fell by one-third. In 1990, 3 out of 4 young men ages 18 to 24 were still living at home. So they're the have-not generation. And so those are just some of the characteristics of the generation in which we now find ourselves, see? Of this generation where they feel it much more than what we feel it. Even though those characteristics exist for us as well, we don't feel it as strongly because we have been conditioned through a different paradigm. We have been conditioned through a more positive approach to life where there was a sense of hope, a sense of you know, moving ahead and acquiring and different things of like that. And so this generation expresses the uncertainty of the world in which we live today. And so do we as Christians have hope? Do we have hope in the midst of all of this? And that's why I brought this to our attention. Do we as Christians have hope in the midst of what's going on in the world today? Is there a certainty that God wants us to walk in? I believe that there is. Listen to John 16 and verse 33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." Jesus has overcome the world for you. He has made the world a better place for you in that sense. He's given you a sense of certainty. He's given you a sense of victory because of His overcoming of the world. Now, what I want to share with you is this, is that without Christ, we are subject to the elements of the world. Without Christ, we are subject to the elements of the world. Now, what does that mean? That means with Christ, we are not subject to the elements of the world. Amen? With Christ, I'm not subject to what's going on in the world today. Listen to this in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. In fact, why don't you turn there and follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise." You see, we were strangers from God's covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, that's our pre-salvation condition. No hope without God in this world. Strangers from the covenant of promise. Now, if I was a stranger of God's covenant of promise before Christ, then that means now that I have Christ, I am now an inheritor of His covenant of promise. You see, I'm walking in God's promises. I'm walking in God's favor and the things that He desires for my life, not according to the world. My focus is not on all of those terrible things I just mentioned that are going on in the world. My focus is on what God is giving to me according to His promise. Now, I can be saved and born again and all of that, Spirit-filled. And if I'm focusing all of my attention on the elements of the world, I'm going to get caught up in the elements of the world. And they're going to have an effect on me. Now, listen to this in Galatians 4, chapter 3. This is an excellent passage of Scripture as well. It says, "Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." See, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." In other words, because Christ has adopted us into His family through the new birth, we are no longer subject to the elements of the world. Before, I was subject to the elements of the world. Now that I am in Christ, I have hope. I am not subject to the characteristics of the Buster generation. All of the characteristics of the baby Buster generation are elements of the world that we as Christians do not have to be subject to. I believe that God wants us to live with a sense of certainty. A sense of certainty during these times, because we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 27, because this scripture really exemplifies what is happening in our world today and what is going to increase to happen more and more. It says, "Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." It says there's a shaking that's going to come. Now, I believe that shaking is here and it's going to increase. But the purpose of that shaking is to shake the world so that those things that cannot be shaken will remain. He goes on to say, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." You see, we have received a kingdom. The Bible says the kingdom of God is within us. And if God's kingdom is operating within my life, then I am not subject to the beggarly elements of the world's kingdom. I have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. And the kingdom of His Son is a sure kingdom. It's a kingdom that's steadfast. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken by the elements of this world. And the more of God's kingdom that gets into me, the more I am able to live in this world, even though I am not of this world, I'm still in this world. Amen? John says, we are not of the world. We are not of this world and all of its elements. We are of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is being imparted into our lives. And that is a kingdom where we must focus our attention on. Our lives must be geared to that kingdom. Our lives must be centered around the purposes and the promises and everything that God's kingdom has to offer us. Because that's the realm in which we live. Remember Leo last week talked about being a supernatural people? We are a supernatural people. We are of another kingdom. When Jesus was here and He went before, you know, the religious leaders, "I'm of a different place." In John 17, Jesus says, that we're of that same place. Amen. He wants us to come into the oneness with Him. And so as long as my life is walking in God's kingdom, walking under God's government. Do you know the word kingdom, more accurately translated, is God's government, the government of God? See, that says a lot more to me, see, because in a government there are principles, there are laws, there are rules that you live by. You see, we live by a higher set of rules, a higher law than the law of this world. And that law surpasses what this world has to offer. It surpasses the beggarly elements of this world, and I don't have to be conditioned to that. Now listen to me. If I am not walking in the victory, if I am not allowing God's kingdom to have an effect upon my life, then those people that I meet in the world out there will not see a sense of hope. They will not see the light. Because they are living in a world without hope. They are living in a world without certainty. And when Joe Christian comes along, and he's of another world, he's of another kingdom, and what you are is translated unto people. How many know that? It doesn't take too long to be with a person until you recognize the aura about them. And if we're of that kingdom has had its effect in our lives, that is what is going, that's the fragrance that we're going to leave behind us. See, the fragrance of Christ. And we're going to be offering hope. We're going to be offering certainty because we are living in a sense of certainty in the midst of a world where there is no certainty. Now I want to give you this morning some principles for living in certainty. Some kingdom principles for living in certainty. First one is this. We need to hold fast to our confession of hope. Through the Word of God, we are given many, many promises of God's provision for our lives. I believe God wants us to center our thoughts, bringing every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. He wants to center us, to center our thoughts, our lives around what the Word of God has to say to us, not what the conditions of the world are saying to us. See, my faith, my confession must be in what God is saying. If I find myself being affected by certain elements of the world, I need to go to the Word of God and I need to find God's promise. Amen? I need to find out what God's Word is on that. How God wants me to live according to His Word. What promise in His Word does He want me to lay hold of? And then I need to lay hold of that promise. That promise needs to become mine. Faith is the substance of things what? Hope for. The evidence of things not seen. That means its possession is mine. You see, even though it seems afar off, I have to begin to relate to that promise as if it is mine already. It belongs to me. It is mine. And so I begin to walk in it as it is mine. Amen? That's faith. I begin to take a hold of the promise. I begin to take a hold of that which God has said concerning my life. And even though I can't see it, I begin to walk in it. I begin to exercise faith in it. I begin to govern my life according to God's promise, according to His purpose, not according to the elements of this world. Because if I'm walking in accordance to the elements of this world, I'm going to be brought down with this world. I'm going to be subject to those things. But if I subject myself to the kingdom of God and to His promises, those are the things that will guide my life. Those are the things that will take root in my life. And those are the things that will cause the fruit of His kingdom to come forth in my life. Faith. Laying hold of our purchased possession. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. This is God's promise. I live by this word. You know that. I preach it. I teach it. As His divine power. This, I would say this scripture right here is one scripture that we need to get registered into our hearts for the times we are now living in. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life. It doesn't matter what the condition of the world is. This is God's Word to us. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, why were these promises given to us? That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You can escape that. You're not subject to that corruption. Because now you have the divine promises of God to lay hold of. They belong to you. They belong to me. They're a part of our purchased possession. They are a part of our inheritance that we have in Christ. They are a part of the kingdom of God. They are a part of that kingdom that cannot be shaken. And when those principles get worked into my life, how many know the law of sowing and reaping? You see, let me just share this with you. It's like, see, before I was saved, I sowed a lot of corruption into my life. I was sowing according to the world's philosophy. And as a result, my life was reaping according to the world's philosophy. But when I got saved, I began to sow a new kind of seed into my life. How many know that it takes a little while for that seed to grow? It doesn't spring up automatically, does it? But you know what happens? Because we don't see immediate growth, we go and we pull up the seed and throw it away. We never give the seed an opportunity to really take hold in our lives. But the more I sow that seed, the deeper it gets. And eventually, my life is going to reap what I've been sowing. If I begin to sow kingdom principles into my life, I will begin to reap the kingdom in my life. When I begin to lay hold of that faith. James 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs according to the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Has He not chosen the poor of this world? I mean, He's speaking of virtually the poor people to be heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us lay hold of the confession of hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. You see what we have to do. You see that thermostat in the back of the room? It's set. It's 76 degrees. How many know that when I first set that thermometer, it doesn't all of a sudden appear to be 76 degrees? But if I keep that thermometer set at 76 degrees, you know what's going to happen? Eventually, it's going to be 76 degrees in here. But if I take that thermometer and I get frustrated, thermostat, why aren't you 76 degrees? And I begin to fiddle with it and fool with it and do all these things with it. I interfere with it, don't I? I'm being double-minded with it. You see, how many know that that's what we do with our faith? You see, I need to set my faith. I need to set my faith at a certain degree. And I need to hold it there until the temperature comes up into alignment with where it is set. And how do I set that? I begin to believe it in my heart. I begin to confess the Word. I begin to get the Word into my heart. I begin to speak the Word of faith. Amen? I begin to speak the promises of God. And lo and behold, eventually those promises of God come up to the place where Jesus has said they should be. If I'm sick, if I have been susceptible to the diseases of this world, that's a part of the elements of this world. I begin to set my faith on what God's Word has to say. And I hold it there. That's a hard one to hold, isn't it? But I'll tell you what, if we hold it there, eventually the temperature is going to rise. Amen? We need to hold it there. And you can take this and you can apply it to any area of your life. Provision. You say, well, there's no job. I can't get a job because the world, there's no jobs in the community. You're not subject to that. You're not subject to the elements of the world. God is greater than that. He can provide for your needs. You need to set your confession, your hope, and say, God will be my provider. Amen? He is my provider. He will provide for my needs. He will, even in a time of recession, He will keep me secure and with a sense of certainty. I'm not subject to the beggarly elements of this world. And I need to walk in that promise, see? I need to confess that promise. I need to lay hold of that without wavering. Holding fast to that. Because when I fiddle with the thermostat, it affects God's ability to come forth and provide for me. I think that's a great illustration. I read that in a book. And I shared it with all the other pastors the last time I was with them, and they got excited. They said, man, that's great. I mean, it's transforming my life. It's transforming the way I relate to faith. Set the thermostat. And so we need to set the thermostat and hold it there until the temperature or the circumstances begin to rise to that point. Now, I want to quickly end up here. Number two. Don't let possessions become your center of focus. We must not allow ourselves to get sucked into the measuring, into measuring our successes and our possessions according to worldly standards, because God's standards are altogether different. In the world, possessions are the center of most people's focus. We cannot afford to be conformed to the world in this area. Otherwise, our focus gets turned to what we don't have, rather than what God wants to pour into our lives. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7 says, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Possessions, immaterial. God will provide for your needs. You just keep your focus where it needs to be. We're pilgrims, it says in Hebrews. We need to act like pilgrims. We're not attached to this world. If I get attached to this world, what begins to happen? I become subject again to the beggarly elements of it. We need to live, number three, for God's will and His purpose. We need to live for God's will and His purpose. James 4. Come now. You will say, tomorrow or today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there. Buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then, poof, it vanishes away. Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. We need to live for God's purpose. We need to live for His will. If we're living for God's will and for His purpose, there is going to be a strong sense of certainty because God will provide for our needs. He will provide for us. Because we're walking on that path of His purpose where all of the provision is at. And then number four, we need to remain loyal. Well, let me read 1 John 2:17. It goes along with this will thing. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Number four, we need to remain loyal and faithful to God no matter what. No matter what. Revelation 3 and verse 10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell in the earth. We need to persevere. Because the trial is just going to increase. But the more I keep my hope centered on Jesus, the more I am determined to persevere, God will keep me from all of that that's out there. And then finally, we need to keep our focus on eternity. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It's that inheritance that will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. See, God is keeping you by His power through faith for the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And so keep your hope centered on the new heaven, the new earth. And so this morning, if we're going to be a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, then we must endeavor to put these principles into practice in our lives, these kingdom principles. They will ensure us of a life of certainty in the midst of a world that is drowning in uncertainty. Your world out there today is drowning in uncertainty. But God wants you to rise above that, to walk with a sense of certainty, to confess that certainty, to confess that you are pilgrims in the earth, to confess that you have the promises of God and that God will see you through every trial. That doesn't mean that things will not happen. Your Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, but God will see you through it. He will give you the goods to walk through it. And so don't be subject to the conditions of this world. Let that go. And say, I'm subject to a higher law. I'm subject to a much more powerful kingdom than the kingdom of this world. And as it said again in John 17, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. So let God keep you this morning. Amen. From the evil one, from all of his influence, and he will do that. But we have to bring our thoughts into the captivity of the obedience of Jesus Christ. We have to bring our thoughts to the conformity of God's Word, to the conformity of His promises. We have to get that into our heart. And out of that, faith will bring forth fruitful living, will bring forth certainty in a time of uncertainty. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your Word, for what it means to us. God, we pray for faith. We pray that You would help us in our unbelief. We pray that You would condition our hearts, condition our minds to believe Your Word, to believe Your promises, to lay hold of those things that You have given to us. I ask that You bless these people now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you